though we won't, I will finish the message this morning. We'll come at it and continue on tonight in this same passage. Let's stand together, if you would, please, out of honor for God's Word. And would you please join me reading those even-numbered verses, 2, 4, and 6. And I'll read the odd ones. And here's what the Bible says, Revelation 2, 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Dear Father, your book is so precious, wonderful, and helpful, and I pray that you will make the message from this passage helpful this morning. Spirit of God, the Word of God cannot be effective without you. And so we pray and ask that you'll be here in power, that you'll give liberty to preach it, liberty to listen, and that, Father, the Word of God will change us in some way or the other today as we listen. Bless every listener and every heart in this room. We'll thank you for it, Jesus, and pray it in your name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Sometimes at how the Lord orders a service, and I want you to see verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, God said, or Jesus said, because thou hast left thy first love. I hope you listened to the song that was just sung. Not just to serve you, Lord, but to love you with all of my heart. And I want to talk this morning on the subject, first love. Notice that. He said, thou hast left thy first love. So let's talk about first love. Dear Father, I marvel at how sometimes you order the songs to fit with the message, or maybe the message to fit with the songs, but we never consulted about the special. And Lord, you put the perfect song before the message this morning. So Holy Spirit, I know that you're already at work, and I just don't want to mess anything up. And I pray that you'll please come and continue on in this manner of working in our hearts. And Lord, help us to love Jesus. And Spirit of God, convict us and draw us closer to Him this morning. And help us not just to serve Him, Holy Spirit, but help us to love Him with all of our hearts. Bless the message, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Emperor Domitian was a cruel and hateful Roman emperor who did the people of God a great service without even knowing it. For one who hated Christians as badly as he did, I don't know that anyone has done us a bigger favor than the Emperor Domitian. During his reign, he ordered that the aged Apostle John be exiled to an island, a small rocky island in the Aegean Sea by the name of Patmos. Now, John was an old man when taken there, dropped off like an unwanted cat or dog, preferably the first, an unwanted cat, but then or dog, I guess. But and he dropped off. Now, no doubt Domitian and the Romans felt that the harsh surroundings and the harsh environment of Patmos, coupled with John's age, maybe a waning strength, okay, that all put together, I believe they felt like it would mean certain death for John, and it would silence one of the Lord's most powerful witnesses in that day. Now, John was a powerful witness because he was one of the few, if not the last, remaining men who knew Jesus Christ face to face. He said in his first letter, not his gospel, but the first letter, 1 John 1 and verse 1, he wrote these words, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John was talking about Jesus Christ. And truly, John had heard Jesus, and John had seen Jesus, and John had touched Jesus, both before and after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John was the one, you remember, at the Lord's Supper, that Last Supper, who laid his head over on the Lord's shoulder in a moment of love and compassion. And so John had seen him, and John had heard him, and John had touched him. And so that made John a powerful voice for Jesus Christ. So Domitian sends John to a deserted island, deserted by all humanity and left alone by himself until Sunday came. And I like that. Chapter 1, verse number 10, you'll see, you don't have to turn there, in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's a good place to be on the Lord's day, in the Spirit. And folks, you know, that's a choice that you and I make every week, whether we come to church in the Spirit or in the flesh. Now, CNN and Fox News and the March Madness basketball tournament, all that stuff going on, none of that stuff helps put you in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Unless your team's winning, I guess. But No, seriously. But the Bible and good Christian music and getting prepared to come to church and reading the Word of God for a little bit and pray and say, Lord, speak to my heart today. It'll bring you to the Lord's house on the Lord's day in the Spirit, even in a snowstorm. when it shouldn't be snowing? Huh? Well, who knows? This is Illinois. It's March. Huh? Hey, he was in the spirit of the Lord's day. And so here he is, an older man, waning strength, exiled, dropped off like an unwanted animal, nobody around, and yet in his heart, John manages to be right with God and be prayed up, and in the spirit on the Lord's day, he hears a voice behind him. And he says, man, that sounds familiar. And he turns to look at who is speaking to him, because he hasn't seen anybody for days. And the person that is speaking, boy, it doesn't look like the Jesus that I walked with some years ago, but that voice is unmistakable. And Jesus began to describe himself to John, and there was absolutely no mistake. The person who showed up on that island on the Lord's day and began to speak to John, who was in the Spirit, was none other than Jesus Christ himself. People who come to church in the spirit on the Lord's day usually get something out of it. That's the truth. And so old John, he was excited, man. Jesus began to talk with John there on the Isle of Patmos. And one of the first things that Jesus began to do was Jesus gave John seven letters to send to seven churches in Asia Minor. One letter to each church. He gave a church to Ephesus, and he gave a church to Smyrna, and he gave a letter to Ephesus, and a letter to Smyrna, and a letter to the church at Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And Jesus said, now here's a letter for this church, and here's a letter for this church, and here's a letter for this church. And the first church that Jesus sent a letter to from the apostle, through the apostle John, was the church at Ephesus. That's what it says there, chapter 2, verse number 1. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, right. Now let me say right off the bat, folks, this morning, that Ephesus, this was a good church. This was a good church. This church was visited by the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey. It was later pastored by Paul's most well-known and trusted disciple. Now, who would that be? Timothy. Somebody said Timothy. Pastored by Timothy. So Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And verse number two, I won't take the time to read it all to you again. Verse number two tells us that this church was a laboring church. This church was a patient church. They were an intolerant church when it came to evil. Now see, the buzzword in our culture today is tolerance. And a Christian ought to have tolerance as far as truth is involved. But as soon as truth is replaced with error, the Christian needs to become intolerant. Okay? And they were an intolerant church when it came to error or evil. This was a sound church when it came to doctrine. Jesus said, you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, these false teachers. You put them on trial. You pointed them out. So it was a sound church doctrinally. Verse number 3 tells us that this was a faithful church under trial. Every church goes under trial. This was a faithful church under trial. This was a patient church under trial. This was a working church under trial. This was a persevering church under trial. But Jesus had all of these good things to say about the church at Ephesus. You got Paul being involved. You got Timothy being a pastor, maybe another man or two. You got a group of solid, faithful people working sincerely for Jesus Christ. This is a good church. And yet, you come to verse number 4, and Jesus mentions something he has against them. Now, this upsets the faint-hearted people right away. This upsets the positive news people right away. You're never supposed to say anything negative, and the power of positive thinking, and if you just ignore all the negative, it'll eventually go away. Sometimes, folks, if you ignore the negative, it'll take over. So Jesus goes through all of these commendable attributes, and then he says in verse 4, I have something against you. In spite of all those things, there's something not right. And he says, thou hast left thy first love. Now, let me ask you a question, friend. Could there be a lesson for Faith Baptist Church in these preserved words and verses? Could there be? Is there a lesson for churches? Is there a lesson for a church celebrating its 40th anniversary in this passage? Is there a lesson for a church with a decent reputation and a good testimony around the country? You know, I've traveled the country to preach, and I've never heard a negative thing about Faith Baptist Church. Now, that's from people who are far away. We can tell you negative things about our church. We're here. We understand. We know that's part of it. But nationwide, a church with a good testimony, a church with a decent reputation nationwide, is there a lesson in these verses? Is there a lesson in these verses for a church with a good outreach both at home and abroad? And I say to us this morning, I believe with all of my heart, friends, there is a lesson for us in these verses. I want to tell you something. God does not take up space in His book with idle words. Right? He does not take up space in His book with words that are unemployed, words that are useless, words that don't count for anything. And so there is a lesson, several lessons I see in this passage for a church in 2009 celebrating its 40th anniversary with all the excitement and enthusiasm and fun of 40 years in the ministry and 40 years in this Kankakee River Valley area, and a church with a good testimony and a decent reputation and a good outreach home and abroad. I see several lessons in this passage for us. And boy, this is burning on my heart this morning. Number one, I want you to see, friend, that nothing satisfies the heart of Jesus like our love. Huh? Nothing satisfies the heart of Jesus like our love. Nothing. Nothing satisfies the heart of Jesus like our love. I see 8 positive attributes mentioned in these verses, verses 2 and 3. But none of them, none of the 8 individually, all of the 8 combined together could satisfy the craving in the heart of Jesus for this church's love. Do you see that? Nothing satisfies the heart of Jesus like our love. Church, we need to hear that this morning. Jesus says, you've got all these wonderful characteristics, but you don't love me like you used to. And friend, no amount of doing for Jesus or being for Jesus can replace loving Jesus. None. And it is obvious, friend, that Jesus is not satisfied just to exist in a relationship with His people, a relationship that consists only of obligation or duty or responsibility or some kind of robotic going through the motions to get the job done. Jesus is not satisfied. And by the way, don't any of us play like we don't understand what that means. Oh yeah, human beings understand that. Oh, yeah. Many marriages digress into that kind of blandness. Yes. Many marriages digress into that kind of existence. An existence instead of a relationship. The marriage just exists. Instead of a marriage relationship, there is a hollow-eyed emptiness to the thing. A taste of, it's a test of endurance because we made a vow, we made a promise, till death do us part. So instead of a relationship fueled by the passion of deep love, it is an existence fueled by obligation and duty. So we understand this. Let me tell you something, friend. I'm not preaching on marriage this morning, but nothing makes the marriage relationship thrive like love. I don't care how big or small the house is. I don't care how fancy or broken down the car is. I don't care how threadbare or brand new the clothes are, how full or empty the bank account is. Nothing fuels a marriage relationship like passionate love for each other. Come on now. Sit there like that. Amen. I told you before, when Brother Brown bought that 10-acre spot out there in Iowa just before we left to move here in 1990, beautiful. Had an orchard with I don't know how many dozen fruit trees on it. Had a pond, 2-acre pond on it. The thing looked like a park. Over 3,000 square foot beautiful home with oak trim and oak cabinets. I mean, and they got it for a song. Because the man and his wife were going through a divorce. And they just had to sell it and get rid of it. And God just literally brought Brother Brown's attention to it at the last minute. And the church was able to help him get it. And I never will forget him telling the story as they had already signed the papers at closing. And Joe Winger, he's the man who owned the house, going through the divorce. Joe had an excavation business. And he's moving out of the house. And Brother Brown is moving things in the house. And if you've ever been to the house out there, you go around a little, go down past the cemetery where Joyce's mom is laid to rest and several of the other members of Marion Avenue Baptist Church. You go down that south and you'd make a turn to the west, a right-hand turn to the west, and you come up a little over a hill, and there's Brother Brown's lane, and it goes down like this, and to there sits the house, and there sits the pond, and up on the hill is all this orchard and fruit trees, and Brother Brown is moving, he's pulling into the lane, and Joe Winger's pulling out of the lane, and they stop their vehicles, and they get out of the car, and they begin to talk. And Joe Winger, Brother Brown said, Joe, this is a beautiful place. And old Joe Winger began to talk to Brother Brown and said, Reverend, said, Pastor, said, everything you see here, old Joe did. Old Joe moved all this land. Old Joe dug that pond. Old Joe built that house. Old Joe planted all those fruit trees. Old Joe did everything here you see. But you know what, Reverend? When you ain't got love, you ain't got nothing. I'm not preaching on marriage this morning, but are you listening, husband and wife? I'm really not talking to husbands and wives married for 2 or 3 years. I'm talking to those of us married for 28 and 30 and 35 and 40 years. Are you listening this morning? Nothing fuels the marriage relationship like love does. And I'll tell you something love does, brother. Passionate love overlooks shortcomings. And I'm glad it does because I've been guilty of many shortcomings in almost 30 years of marriage. Amen. When a husband and wife don't love each other like they ought to, the shortcomings are magnified. Picked at. Bit at. It's a shame. The thing digresses into an existence instead of a relationship. So you and I can't act, we can't plead ignorance to what Jesus is saying here. We understand this thing, friend. Jesus says, look, I'm married to you. You are a spouse to me as a fair virgin. You're my bride to be. And you're nothing fuels the relationship between Jesus and His people like love does. Nothing fuels the relationship like love does. I don't care how fancy the buildings are. I don't care how much activity there is, friend. If there is no love, it's an existence, not a relationship. Nothing satisfies the heart of Jesus like our love does. And it's right there in that book. Nothing. I fear standing before Christ someday with my litany of items of things that I have done in His service and things that I tried to accomplish in His name and stands that I took for His truth only to hear Him say to me, Terry, did you love me? Huh? Did you love me? Because nothing satisfies the heart of our Savior like love. Church, He goes through that whole list of 8 commendable attributes, but He says, you don't love me. I see something else in these verses. I see the fact, this number 2, the love that satisfies Jesus is a specific kind of love. Are you with me this morning? The love that satisfies Jesus is a specific kind of love. You know, folks, and by the way, I'm not preaching at you. I hate that terminology. Because I've already preached this to myself. I'm sharing with you the heart of a burdened Christian, a burdened pastor this morning. I said the love that satisfies Jesus is a specific kind of love. Verse number 4, look at it. Because thou hast left. He didn't say because thou hast left your love. He said because thou hast left thy what? First love. First love. First love is a unique love. A different form of love, if you will. First love is, for lack of a better term, bear with me this morning, maybe there's a better term, but in my way of thinking, first love is an excited love. Because all I have to compare it to is the experience of my love for my wife. 1977, we had our first conversation of any kind of substance. More than just, hey, how you doing? It's snowing outside. Yeah, it's raining outside. Yeah, just how's class going? January 1977, we sat in chapel together, and then we began to see each other more often. And boy, I remember when it dawned on me several months later that I knew in my heart I loved her. How do you, you know, the guys will sometimes come with their 3x5 cards and their pens, and Pastor, how do you know when you love some girl? You just know it. Just know it. I knew it. And I remember how excited I was to tell her. And I planned it. When she visited, I got off a week and went to Georgia, and she came to Georgia to visit my family and get to know them a little bit. And we were sitting on the front porch there and two great big old rocking chairs like you'd expect to see down south. And I had it all planned. The sun is going down in the afternoon over there in the western sky. And I went all around the mountain and everything and told her all this stuff. And then I finally said to her, so Joyce, what I'm trying to say to you is I love you. She just, I thought she didn't hear me. So I backed up and I made the same trek. I went around the same mountain along the same trail. I tried to dress it up a little bit, amen, and got down to that same place again. I said, what I'm trying to tell you is I love you. And she just smiled. Y'all heard Brother Johnson the other night talking about him proposing to his wife? What do you do at that point? No response. I've spilled my guts. And there's no response, just a smile. So the rocking just started rocking faster. I don't know, man. You know, I don't know. Well, okay. Where do we go from here? Well, it's a fog after that. I don't even remember what happened after that. I don't even remember what happened the next 4 to 5 weeks, because it wasn't until the month of August that I finally got a card in the mail and this long letter, and at the end of it, it said, oh, by the way, I love you too. In her defense, she was taught by somebody to respond that way. Probably somebody who's never married. Maybe that's why. But I remember how excited I was to tell her that I loved her. I remember how excited I used to be just to see her and to wait in that hallway down by the old post office, and the three girls' dorms went off to the main floor, and I used to wait there and call the dorm floor, and somebody would say, well, she's on her way, and I used to wait there and just couldn't wait for that door to open, couldn't wait for her to come walking out of that door so that we could be together. Just the excitement of seeing her and how excited I was to talk to her. Now, this was without, we had no cell phones. These kids fall in love today and they talk for 2 and 3 hours. Every day. Do you do that, Brother Bragg? 2 hours. I got to think, but you know, in our day, we only had a wall phone. I have a cell phone. I had to go in my bag full of quarters and lean over the washing machine on a cord that was that long. And four guys waiting in line to call their girlfriends. And not a whole lot you could say romantic with four idiots listening to you. And deposit 25 cents, please, for 10 more minutes. And clink, and clink, and clink, and clink, and clink. And you, huh?
But I can remember, even though it was only for about 10 or 15 minutes, friend, I'll promise you, I can remember how my heart went through the roof when I heard that, hello. How excited I was to be with her. And hated that we had to leave. And how excited I was to do for her. Just a little package of Lifesavers every Tuesday. Just in those days, maybe 25 cents. But just to do it week after week. And how excited I was to talk about her. And Jim Blaylock was in love with Louise Vanderhoof. And he and I worked together and good friends and bus route together. We'd ride up and drive home. We'd talk. He'd talk about Louise and I would talk about Joyce. There was an excitement to that love. Let me ask you a question. Do I love her more now than I did 32 years ago when I first told her I loved her? I certainly hope so. And I believe I can honestly and sincerely say yes, although I'm not completely what I ought to be in the way of love. And I, you know, look at folks, I don't think it was that I didn't. Maybe this was my love then because my glass was smaller. And this is my love now. And you know, and this glass obviously holds more water than this does. But I'm going to tell you the danger is when this glass doesn't hold the same kind of water that this one does. And when our love for Jesus is not the same kind of love that it was. Are you listening this morning? Jesus said, you left it! You got a patient church and a working church and a faithful church and an intolerant church when it comes to evil. You don't put up with false error. You have outreach and you're serving and you've been a church that's been faithful under trial. The glass is much fuller because the glass is much bigger, but you've left this. That's what he's saying. So I guess I have to ask myself this question. Do I still have that element of first love for Jesus? Because that's the only kind of love that satisfies Him. This kind of love is commendable. This kind of love is good. But it didn't satisfy the heart of Jesus. He said, you love this. Is it still a love of anticipation? Is it still a love of enthusiasm? Does my love for Jesus still contain that element of first love, that excited love? I remember when I first got saved, that first love, it caused me to anticipate getting to the Bible. Anticipate getting to the Bible, not have to get to it so I can check off my box. But couldn't wait to get there. That first love that caused me to desire to confess Him to others. I got saved on a Wednesday night. Before the night was up, I'd already called my parents and my grandmothers. And on the next morning, I sat down with a notebook paper and a pen. And I wrote my former employer at the grocery store, who I stole from and cheated, and confessed to him that I got saved. And had been forgiven, and I was sorry. And would He forgive me? And would He put the letter up on the bulletin board back by the office so all my fellow former employers could read it? Huh? I did that in less than 24 hours after getting saved. I said, first love. Excited love. It caused me to absolutely crave. I'm not embellishing this, friend. It caused me to absolutely crave the fellowship of God's people. I could not wait to get to church. The singing and the preaching and the invitation and the opportunity to respond and all of it, it caused me to want to yearn. It caused me to yearn to support His cause. It caused me to try to zealously shun sin. I'm remembering that's what He said to do. Remember, therefore, go back and think about the first love. And I am sure that Jesus wants our love to grow. And I'm sure that Jesus wants our love to deepen and broaden and get higher and deeper and fuller and more mature. But at the same time, friend, He's not satisfied with just that if it comes at the expense of this. Right? Am I exaggerating this thing? He said, you've left your first love. He desires that we never lose that first quality of excited love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, let me hasten to say this morning that Jesus considers, boy, this is tough on me, on you, and all of us, but Jesus considers a departure from that love as a fall. You see that? Look at verse number five. Remember therefore from whence thou art what? We talk about fall. What do we usually think of? Well, that Christian fell. What are we thinking about? Falling into what? Sin. Mm-hmm. Went out and got drunk. Went out and had an illicit experience with somebody not married to. Oh, they fell. I want you to see what Jesus said about leaving your first love. He said, you have fallen. No, Lord, don't tell me that. No, you've fallen. No, dear God, please. We got this and we got that. We've got this and we got that. We've tried to be this and tried to be that. You've fallen. You've fallen. And the fall had nothing to do with sin. It had to do with leaving the first love. We mature and our love grows fuller. And we measure our love for Him based on our faithfulness and our knowledge and our experience and our ability to serve. And we can take the Bible and explain eschatology. And we can explain the tabernacle, all the typology. And we feel like we have ascended the mountaintop, to the mountaintop of our Christian experience with the Lord. And Jesus says, no, 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 you have fallen. Lord, don't tell me. No, you've fallen. Fallen. Because you left your first love. You don't love me like you used to. Hey. But, thankfully, we don't have to stop there. Because if I understand this correctly, number four, we can return to the love that we left. Yep. See, I love the wording there. He said, because thou hast left thy first love. I'm glad God didn't say you lost your first love. Because if you lost it, folks, there's a chance you could never find it. I lost a knife. I lost a knife that was given to me by a group of our teenagers one year. Man, it was a nice pocket knife. A case. I lost that thing. It's lost. I turned the house upside down, turned the car inside out, went through all the pockets of my clothing, the jacket pockets. I lost it. I can't find that knife. For years, I've not had that knife because I lost it. But if I have left something, there's a big difference in leaving something and losing something. If I left something, I can go back and get it. My wife and I got away a little bit, just one night, an afternoon and an evening and part of the morning here a couple, 3 weeks ago. And she has a special kind of pillow that she uses to sleep on, because if she sleeps on a regular pillow, a nerve somewhere in her neck or something pinches and it causes her face to be numb and buzz and that kind of, you've had that kind of nerve stuff, you know what I'm talking about. So she has a special kind of pillow. So if we go away, if we go to her dad's house, we go away somewhere, she'll take the pillow. So we're headed home, and I think we get all the way home, and she said, oh, I left my pillow. Left my pillow. I said, well, call them up. So she called the motel up and talked to the people at the front desk and said, yep. Checked it in the lost and found. Checked it in, I forget where they checked, but they said, it's here. We'll put your name on it. It'll be here till you come get it. So she got in the car and had to take Abby somewhere to get her dress fit. It wasn't too far away from where we were, and so she drove one up there and she got that pillow. She used it last night. She's had it. She left it And she went and got it. I can go back. It's not lost. Hey, Christian, it's in there. It's in there. It's in me. It's in you. I'm not talking about Gatorade. Amen. It's in me and it's in you. And it's not lost. You say, yes, it is. No, it may be buried deep under some love of the world. It may be buried deep under some activity. It may be buried deep under something else. But it's in there. It's in there. You didn't lose it. You left it. I didn't lose it. I might have left it, but I didn't lose it. And if I left it, I can go back and get it again. And I can be saved for 34, 32 years and still have that excited love that I had back when I first got saved. Amen and amen. Well, I'm glad, friend. I'm glad, brother, we can love Jesus again with that unique, specific first love, that excited love. Now, friend, I repeat again to you this morning that God did not waste space in His book. How many of us read this and the Holy Ghost of God punches a pen of conviction in our hearts and there's compunction and it's we just feel like, oh, Lord, is that me? I've fallen, God, I'm not in some unconfessed, ugly, hideous sin, but according to you, I've fallen because even though I have this, I didn't bring this along. And Jesus, that's what He wants. Jesus, and pardon me for saying it, but I think if we only have the capacity for one, I think that's what He wants. I guess what He wants. Because nothing satisfies the heart of Christ like our love. That first love. Excited love. That passion. Lord, don't let me just serve You. Help me to love You. Is that what they say? A passion for You. I wonder, friend, I wonder if you've left it. Thank God it's not lost. It's left. And go back and get it. Go back and get it. It's not lost. It's left. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank You for listening. My Lord, I pray that You'll take the message from Your Word this morning and help us, help us, help us, help us. Oh God, sometimes Your Word is like a scalpel. It comes in and it slices and cuts. And yet, Lord, we know that the hand of the surgeon always, always is moved by love. Dear Jesus, forgive us if we've fallen. If we've left our first love, that excitement of serving You, not even serving You, just the excitement of You. And bring us back to it, Lord. Help us to go back and get it. Find it. Fuel the flames of that first love again. May we never leave it again. Help us, I pray, this morning. Help our church. Help the pastor of this church. Help the people of this church. Even though, Lord, I guess there could be a lot of commendable things said about Faith Baptist Church. God, we don't want to be guilty of the one thing that satisfies the heart of our Savior, that first love. Help us this morning, I pray.